I was informed, right as Alyssa was doing the announcements, I don't know if you guys know the Sharp family around here, but they have three very active young boys, and apparently this afternoon, or this morning, one of the things that happens to very young boys, or very active young boys, is sometimes they fall out of trees. He broke his wrist, and Mark Sharp did, that is. You can turn that down. Nice. Isaiah, his older brother, came to me and said, would you have people pray for Mark? So why don't we take a moment and pray for Mark, and that'll be great, because God heals. So Lord, we just thank you for the gift that Mark and Isaiah and Xavier are in our community and the whole Sharp family. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with Mark right now as he's in the emergency room and broke his wrist. Lord, I just pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom, help him heal quickly, and just comfort him. It's a scary time, as small as he is. And Lord, we just know that you comfort us and you care for us. So Lord, we just ask that you'd be with him, even right now. Amen. Thanks for praying with me for that. A couple weeks ago, I heard a friend of mine, Jay Pathick, tell a story that really struck me. He was addressing a gathering of Vineyard Seminarians, Vineyard Seminary students that we hosted a few weeks ago here in New Haven at the Yale Divinity School. And he was talking about his very first job in ministry. And that job was working for this man, Rich Nathan, a senior pastor of a very large Vineyard church in Columbus, Ohio. And Jay told us a story of his first week or so at Vineyard Columbus. And, you know, the first task that Rich gave him was to do some research for a book that Rich was writing. And so, you know, Jay jumped right in on it, and he worked really diligently. He was really excited when he, after a few days, he had like 50-plus pages of research for this topic that Rich had asked him to put together, and he had finished it ahead of schedule, and so quite proudly, because he was excited, it was a new job, he really wanted to do well. Quite proudly, he kind of struts in to Rich's office, and Rich is in the middle doing some other things, but he hands him this stack of papers, this research, and he says, did the research you wanted me to do? And Rich picks it up, and he's you know, 50-plus pages, right? So he's just kind of looking through them quickly, looking through, thumbing through, finds one, puts it to the side, keeps flipping through, and he finds another one, puts it to the side. Gets through, keeps going, finds one other, all right, puts that on the side. And then he's got, you know, still 50-plus pages, and right in front of Jay, he dumps those in the trash, picks up the three that he had put aside and says, you know, this is okay, but you really didn't do what I asked you to do. Did you write down what it was that I asked you to do? And Jay's like, stammers out, yes. Well, do you have that with you? No. Why don't you go get that, and we'll talk this through. So Jay runs to the other side of the building, to his office, grabs his scribbled down notes that he had from their previous meeting, walks in, hands them to Rich. Again, in the middle of doing something else, Rich picks him up, and he says, this is not what I asked you to do. Do you have a pen? No, I don't have a pen. Can I borrow your pen? Yes, you may borrow my pen. And then Jay scribbles down as he tells it, word for word, exactly what it is that Rich wants him to do for this research. So as Jay's telling the story, he says, you know, obviously not the way he wanted to begin this job, but it's, you know, only a few days in, it can only get better, right? Well, later that week, they're doing what they call this preaching mentoring. And basically, Rich would prepare his sermon for Sunday, and a few other interns who were wanting to learn how to speak publicly, how to teach the Bible, they would come together, and they too would prepare a message on that same biblical text that Rich was preaching on, and then they'd kind of compare, and Rich would come in, it'd be a very small room, and he'd just kind of rapid fire. He'd go around and say, like, all right, I want to hear your intro. All right, your first point, second point. Third point, what's your conclusion? I want to hear your wrap up. And you just go around and kind of point at people. And these poor interns who were just at the beginning of doing this would have to read and deliver as best as they could in front of this guy who regularly preached to thousands, their intro. You know, well, welcome to the Columbus Vineyard. My name is Jay. And so as they're going around, Rich comes to Jay and he says, Jay, let me hear your second point. And Jay kind of tries to deliver it with as much passion as he can muster. When he finishes, Rich just kind of looks at him. He says, that doesn't make any sense to me. That is like completely incomprehensible. Were you reading the passage that we were all, I mean, we're in 1 John, right? You caught that? We're in 1 John chapter 1. Have you read this? And Jay's just crushed. And Rich goes on to the next guy. By then it's basically the end of the week, the end of the first week. On Monday, Jay comes back, and he comes in to see Rich, comes into his office, and he says, look, it doesn't seem like this is going very well. It doesn't seem like you're very happy with my quality of work. I don't know if you want me to resign. I'd rather resign than get fired. That would be kind of awkward, getting fired, because I really respect you and really wanted to do really well at this job. But, you know, I don't know what to say. I just really don't feel like I'm doing very well. And Rich stopped what he was doing and said, Jay, why don't you go close the door and come and sit down and let's talk. So Jay gets up, closes the door, comes back, and sits down. And then Rich said to Jay, he said, look, you are really, really talented. You're really gifted. You can do a lot of things very well. For the rest of your life, people are going to tell you how amazing you are. It is the grace of God that you have run into a guy who is not impressed. Because I can see not just what you are, but what you could become. And so long as you're willing to work with me, I will push you to be more than you are right now. And so, you know, if you are offended or if you get hurt, look, my door is open. Just come talk to me. And, you know, that's important to me. If let me know. And we'll work those things through. And we'll talk that through. If we need to, if I'm not relating very well, please, you know, come and tell me. We'll work that through for sure. But I think we can move forward. I'm actually happy with how you're doing, happy with how this is going. And I want to see what you can become. And really, it was there that Jay said that one of the most important relationships of his life really began. And years later, after a couple of years of Jay working on Rich's staff, Jay's out on his own, pastoring his own church in Colorado, and really in the middle of what he feels like is God's work for his life, right in the middle of what God created him to do and who God created him to be. And Rich is doing his thing still in Columbus, and the two of them are great friends and partners in ministry. And as hard as that was, Jay said it was a turning point in his life. A turning point in his life when he decided, he said, you know what? I do want to become more than who I am right now. That's what I want. And you know, as difficult as those experiences were for Jay, I think we all want relationships pretty much like the one that he and Rich had. I mean, certainly as I look at my own life, the most meaningful relationships that I've had and the most significant communities of which I have been a part, I recognize them as significant largely because of how they have formed me. How they've changed the ways that I think, the ways that I see the world, and most importantly, they've changed the ways that I live my life. And that's what I think we all want. We desire relationships that help us become our very best selves. We desire relationships with people who are committed to us, not just as we are, but as we could be. We desire relationships with people who are committed enough to us to tell us the truth, even when it hurts. We desire relationships with people who, as the Bible puts it, speak the truth in love. So that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. I mean, how do we build relationships that form us? What does it look like to have the courage to speak and receive truth in love? And you know, it seems that there, at first blush, it might seem that there are basically two poles to this, right? There's speaking the truth, and there's speaking in love, and perhaps it'd be worth looking at each of these. And we may tweak that idea a little bit, but let's start with that hunch. And you know, in Jay's story from his internship with Rich, I think it's pretty clear that, this is an understatement of the year, that Rich is pretty comfortable with speaking the truth. I know Rich a little bit, and I certainly think all you need to do is spend like 5 seconds with him before it becomes abundantly clear to you that Rich is quite comfortable speaking his mind, calling things as he sees them. But the whole story about Rich's interaction with Jay and Jay's interaction with Rich is, I think, actually turns on that conversation in Rich's office, right, at the start of that next week. That's when it became clear to Jay that Rich had Jay's best in mind. The whole thing turned on Rich's love for Jay. Otherwise, right, Rich is just another in a long line of like mean, abusive bosses, right? Like we've probably all had bosses like that. I hope you haven't. But when Jay is convinced that Rich is actually at his core for him, that Rich is on Jay's side, that there is love there, that's when the relationship takes a turn towards productive, towards the transformative in Jay's life. And that's what makes all the difference. And Paul, you know, Paul, the great first century church planter, taught his churches that indeed wisdom, knowledge, and the truth were without love, were worthless, right? He wrote, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." And certainly, you know, in my own life, I've experienced this. When I arrived at college 14 years ago, I was someone who thought that he knew a lot of stuff. I was pretty sure that I had a lot of knowledge, access to a lot of truth. And perhaps the primary benefit of that knowledge in my life was that it was very good for beating people up. In high school, I was part of policy debate my freshman year, and once during a debate tournament, I made a girl cry during cross-examination. She was from a religious school, and not only began weeping, but started telling me about the terrible places I was going to spend eternity. We were debating, you know, healthcare reform in the Clinton administration, but it really didn't matter the topic. I was certain that I was right. It gave me precisely the environment in which to use my knowledge in order to beat someone upside the head. I mean, that was kind of the goal. And broken as I was, I actually thought it was awesome, right? Like, came back on the bus, I was like, I made this girl cry. Like, sweet. In that moment. But you know, of course, as I've grown and I've been shaped by God, you may be glad to find out, I've come to find that actually, I think the truth is not ideally a weapon to use to bludgeon other people. But if love is lacking, I think it can end up working that way. An argument can end up just being another kind of power play. But love won't have it this way. Love requires that truth serve the person with whom you're sharing it. Love requires that people are the ends and knowledge is the means. People are the ends. And knowledge, any kind of understanding we have, is the means to serve and love people well. In fact, when trying to decide myself whether or not to confront someone about something difficult, this is something I've been thinking about a lot lately, I've learned to ask myself a couple of crucial questions, right? And they go like this. Do I want to confront this person about this thing because I want to vent my frustration at them? Do I just want to let them have it? Or do I want to confront this person about this because I genuinely want what's best for them? And if the answers to these questions don't come back right, then my main focus needs to be giving away my anger to God and growing in his love for the person in question. I need to prepare my heart so that when I speak the truth, and that's a when, not an if, I still think that's an important burden. We'll talk about that in a moment. When I speak the truth, I can do so in love. I can do so with a focus on helping them become more the person that God has made them to be. You know, but my hunch is, as difficult as this business of speaking in love can be, my hunch is that in this church, in this city, in this culture, and certainly, as I'll say, in my own life, I think we struggle much more with speaking the truth at all. Now, be sure that you understand, like I said, that I include myself here. In fact, on the point of being too afraid to share difficult truth, I consider myself like a paradigm case, right? And I'm talking specifically about the kind of truth that's hard to speak to someone about something because it really, really matters. It gets to the core of something that's of the heart, that's of a real importance in a relationship or in somebody's life. I mean, something like calling out a destructive behavior in someone's life. Or making a friend see the other side of a disagreement they're in when really all they want you to do is just kind of like be on their side and pile on. You know, I've been blessed to have friends in this community, in this church, who are willing to call me out on stuff in my life. Call me out when my joking about one of our friends over time wasn't funny anymore, it was hurtful. Call me out after a meeting in which I had cut off a couple members of this community in a really important conversation. And the observation in that case was not only that it was, of course, rude to cut someone off, but going deeper, that maybe there were ways that I didn't really trust the folks that I had myself invited into the conversation. So I felt the need, in that case, in my insecurity, for my voice to be the loudest. I'm grateful for that, right? In both of these cases, and I'm thinking here of two specific instances just in this last year, I actually felt genuinely loved. Because in those moments, it was clear that the goal was not to put me down or to make me feel bad. The goal was to help me become the person that God has made me to be. And while it's ugly and hard for a moment, the fact that this person loved me enough to help me become more than I am now, let me know that I was loved and cared for. It's ultimately like really a good thing. And I take it that that's the key here, right? It's not like we have to balance speaking the truth with speaking in love. It's not that loving. It's not that I have to be worried, like, how much love can I express without the truth getting kind of fuzzy? Or how much truth can I speak without actually being loving? It's actually that in loving the people in our lives well, we will be driven to speaking the truth. We will eagerly desire to see our friends and ourselves transformed as we live in transparency and honesty with one another. But I take it that rather than pursuing this kind of bold, audacious, transforming love with one another, instead we pursue something much easier but much less powerful. Quite often we end up just trying to be nice. Just trying to be pleasant. Just trying to be cordial. Rather than get into the mess and the muck of real relationships, it's much easier to simply be nice. And to the degree to which we do this, and again, I say this as someone who, when it comes to real important matters of the heart, I am by nature as conflict avoidant as they come. It gives some kind of like window, right, into what kind of paper tiger little high school debater Matt was, right? When it's something out there, absolutely, I'll go for it. When it's something that really matters, a lot less courageous. My hunch is that actually, for those of you who lived on the East Coast for a little while, there's a parallel in our culture out here, right? Very, very brash when it comes to like little interactions, you know, be mean and, you know, to the server in the diner and vice versa or whatever. But when it comes to real matters of importance, we're actually kind of cowards to go there. That seems a little bit too dangerous. Easier to, at that point, to be nice. Niceness ends up being an East Coast value. All right, only in the deep matters of the heart. But I think to the degree to which we are too cowardly to engage the truth of our own brokenness and the brokenness of those around us, we trade being loving for instead just being nice. You know, for what it's worth, if you go ahead and search the whole Bible, you will find precisely zero instances of the word nice. The Bible has no interest in this concept. There's plenty, of course, in the Bible about love, plenty and a good bit about kindness. But biblical kindness, apparently, has a richness to it, a depth that niceness simply doesn't. And taking Jesus as our model for love and truth, it's plain enough that Jesus does and says plenty of things that wouldn't count as nice, but certainly do lead his friends into transformation, into so much more than they were when he met them. A classic example, right, would be Jesus calling Peter Satan. It's probably not nice of him to do. He calls Peter Satan when Peter tried to dissuade Jesus from walking in obedience, especially if the consequence of that obedience would cost him his life. Peter was running head on in the wrong direction, and as his friend, Jesus simply couldn't let him go down that road. And so Jesus wants Peter to learn that a life of obedient suffering is worth more than some pretension to fleeting political power. And so he's willing to be not very nice in that moment. But I take it that in the biblical sense, he is being kind. The Bible says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. God's kindness leads us to repentance. It's as though we're coming up to the edge of a cliff, and it is the kindness of God that tells us to turn around. And that's what repentance means, right? Is a turning around. And I take it in those moments, that is God's kindness. Note that, again, it does not say God's niceness. I take it that niceness is unlikely to lead anyone to change their life, to turn their life around. But kindness, the gentle but firm work of love in our lives, that can and does turn us around. And our kindness to one another then, too, ought to take this shape. We ought to love one another too deeply to let the crucial truths go unsaid. And so many times I have to admit that my failure to take this risk, to step out in courage in speaking the truth in love, honestly, that sometimes it's just because, frankly, if I really examine my heart, I just don't care enough about the person in question. My heart's just not invested enough. If it was, I would take that risk. If I want to love people well, I will have to call them out as they dangle their foot over the edge. And so often in life, when we come to those truths that we're afraid to share because they're so core, because they're so important, I think the image of walking off a cliff is probably not too crazy, too bold an analogy for what the stakes really are. All right. So that's a bit on speaking the truth in love. Again, not two ideas that balance each other out, but one integrated practice of loving one another enough to call one another forward to become who we are not yet. That's what will lead us forward into wholeness. That's what will build the kind of relationships that we want and the kind of community that we want to be a part of. But I take it that there is one more thing. One crucial piece of this picture that we just can't leave aside. And that is receiving the truth when spoken to us in love. Again, go back. Do you remember what Rich said to Jay in that first story that I told? He said that the opportunity to have the truth spoken to him in love was God's grace to him. And indeed, the ancient Hebrew book of Proverbs says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So the question for us is when we receive these wounds, those things that can be hard to receive, is will we trust them? Will we trust this person? Or will we reject them and go look for someone who cares about us little enough to simply flatter us instead? The moments when we receive the grace of God, when God's gift, God's kindness to us is truth, difficult truth, spoken to us in love, these moments are crucial turning points in our lives. These are make or break moments. The question is, are you in or are you out? Are you satisfied with who you are, or are you ready and willing to become who God has made you to be? And Jay described that moment in the office with Rich exactly that way. He said it was a decision point for him in his life as a whole. The question was, do you want to be who you are? Do you want just a bunch of folks around you who are just impressed with you? Or are you with who you are already? Or are you willing to entertain the idea that it is a gift from God to you, that you have someone in your life who is unimpressed enough to push you to be more than who you already are? When I heard Jay tell this story a couple weeks ago, immediately a relationship in my own life came to mind. Not a mentor, but actually a peer, a friend. When I was in college, I met this girl who seemed to like me enough, seemed to like me enough that we started dating. And as we started dating, as we got to know each other more, I started to think that maybe she even loved me. But there was something peculiar about her, something that threw me off a bit. And she wasn't like the other girls with whom I had been in relationships. She was not impressed. Not impressed with me. And not impressed with my music. At that time, I was a music composition major. She didn't have anything negative to say about my music, but she really didn't rave either. I would finish a section of a piece of music that I was working on, and I'd play it for her, and she'd say, "Oh, it's nice." And, she'd go back to reading the book that she was reading. And as Hannah and my relationship deepened, this is Hannah, my wife that I'm talking about, I eventually came to realize what a gift it was that she wasn't all that impressed. I started to realize that those other dating relationships I had been in college and in high school were actually pretty shallow. And that's not to say that the girls or the women were shallow, but the relationships were, because I had always really been looking for fans. Not friends, not partners, fans. But here was this young woman, Hannah, who was so unimpressed with me and yet loved me so deeply. And the fact of the way that Hannah loved me, it changed the way that I could view myself. Because if the person who loved me more than anyone that I had known wasn't all that impressed with me, then it meant that maybe if I was looking for deep, meaningful relationship in my life, not only needn't I impress anyone, but perhaps I really oughtn't try to impress anyone. So I used to go to Hannah, and I would tell her regularly in our dating relationship, "It's so great, like, you are so not impressed." And she'd feel terrible. She'd be like, "Am I not supporting you?" Is that... But but I really meant it. I really meant it. It was a gift from God in my life. And that foundation of love and unimpressedness together has meant that God has been able to use Hannah to speak truth into my life in ways that folks I tried to relate to as my fans, right, simply couldn't. I remember several summers ago, right after I had stepped down from being the youth pastor at the church that we were at. This is before ECV existed. I was really enjoying not being in ministry for the first time in a good long while. And, you know, I was, at a time I was working two part-time jobs, but they were both things that I could leave the office and come home and really have nothing to worry about, nothing to think about. I was in, like, rest and relaxation mode. I was playing more Mario Kart than a person should. And you know, this all of this probably would have been okay, but this had been going on for, like, months at this point. And so, you know, here we were a couple months into this season, and, you know, we were driving down to Philadelphia to visit Hannah's parents, Hannah's family. And we were talking about how our lives were shaping up, and as we were driving, Hannah finally turns to me and says, you know, Matt, I'm glad that you're in this season of rest and what have you. And believe me, after, you know, traipsing around after junior high and high school kids for 3 years, you know, by all means, like, it's good. I'm glad we've had a bit of a season of rest. But, you know, that's not really what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is, you know, ever since you stepped down as youth pastor, really, you know, your life has basically been about you. And I was stunned, right? Stunned because I couldn't believe that she just came out and said it like that. But also stunned because I knew that it was true. I knew that it was true, and I knew that there was no way out but repentance, but changing my life. No way out of this but to take this to God in prayer and ask him to show me what his way was for my life. And you know, as I did that, as Hannah and I did that together, that was when God led us on one of the biggest whirlwind years of our lives. As I asked God to make my life about him and about the people that he had put me in my life, that was when I started to get a sense that God was asking us to pastor this community of friends that we were involved in, and together with them to plant a church, to start ECV and pursue life together so that we could be transformed in each other's presence and in the presence of God together. And all that began with, by what I can only assume was the miraculous intervention of the Holy Spirit. There had plenty of other conversations where Hannah would say something quite that blunt, and the conversation would not go as well. But there was something about the weight of the Holy Spirit on what she had to say to me that, and I remember actually mentioning to her as we were in the car, I said, you know, this must be from God because I'm really not feeling angry right now. I'm feeling convicted, which is a whole different thing. I think those, you know, are the turning points. That moment when I received as a gift from God the truth that Hannah, unimpressed as she's always been, was speaking truth into my life, was calling me forward to become the person that God would have me be. Those are the turning points. Those are the opportunities that we have to change our lives and the lives of those around us. And you know, I take it that actually gathered here in this space, we have an opportunity like that right now. Why don't, wasn't the worship team come up right now? We're gonna have, if you've been around here, our order of service will be slightly different than it normally is. My sense is, you know, this stuff is really important for, it's something that God's been speaking to me about personally, and I take it that it's something that God has for us as a community together. And, you know, we've experienced here that God can actually break in a moment. You can experience a breakthrough. You can actually, we've actually experienced freedom in some of these things. You can experience freedom in some of these things right now as we're gathered here in this space as God is here. And it's because God is here, because God's Spirit is in this place, and so that we, you know, when we say every week that we're going to have a time of response, that's for real. God is here in this place, and we can have an encounter with Him as we're here, as we enter in prayers, we enter in worship. And, you know, maybe that sounds odd. Maybe you're not even sure if God is real, or even if he were, whether He'd be all that interested in your life. But I just want to encourage you, as we kind of enter into this time of response, to take a risk. To take a risk to respond to one of these invitations that I'm about to give. If you do that, you know, I'm not going to, you know, promise, you know, a fireworks. Maybe nothing will happen. But my hunch is, actually, that quite a few of us today are going to have real significant encounters with God in this place. And that's what we pray for when we pray for the service. My heart has been, for our time together, it's been preparing. And wouldn't that be something, right? If you actually took a risk and encountered God and discovered that actually God is real and He loves you and He's for you and He wants to help you become who you are not yet, your best self as He designed you to be. My hunch is that if that all happened, that would actually be very much worth feeling a little bit awkward in the meantime. So look, here are the questions for response. I think there are three of these. First question is, and this will not be hard to figure out what they have to do with the talk. Is there someone in your life with whom you've spoken the truth, but not in love? You've kind of been using truth as something to kind of beat someone around with. In that case, I think you need to ask. You probably need to ask their forgiveness. You certainly need to ask their forgiveness. But right now, I take it that you can ask God to shape your heart so that you can know real truth. Jesus actually says that He is the truth. The truth, Jesus, who is both truth and love, so that you can grow in love for the people in your life and speak the truth to them for their sakes, so that they can become the people that God has made them to be. Second question, is there someone with whom you've lacked the courage actually to speak the truth at all? Again, I take it in this case, you probably need to ask their forgiveness for that. That's a failure of courage and failure to love boldly and deeply. And what you can do now is ask God to shape your heart, to add courage to your love so that you can actually speak truth that will help the people that you love to become the people that God has made them to be. Again, I have lots of hope that God can actually do some of this heart work right here, right now. Finally, I would ask, is there someone who has spoken the truth to you? Has spoken the truth to you in love, and yet you have not received it? And maybe that's a friend, and maybe that's a family member, maybe that's God's voice directly, if you have discerned that in your life and it's been uncomfortable and you haven't wanted to receive it. Regardless, I take it that this is a voice that says, you know, look, I'm unimpressed with you, but I am unimpressed because I love you too much to let you be who you are. I want to see you become what you can become. And I see this thing in your life, whether it's an attitude or a disposition, maybe bitterness or unforgiveness or selfishness or cowardliness, thoughtlessness, or just plain carelessness. Or maybe it's something that would be best described as a missed opportunity. I see risks that God might be asking you to take and you're not taking them. Whatever it is, it's something that's got to change before you're going to be able to become who it is that God has made you to be. And because I love you, I just need to call this out in your life so that you can see it and move forward and become the person that you're called to be. And that voice, challenging and humbling though it may be, that voice is actually the grace of God, the kindness of God, a gift from God for you. And you have an opportunity right now. This could be a turning point for you to receive that challenge, to receive that word as a gift, and to step into becoming who God made you to be. And so, look, if any of these three are kind of hitting you, if God's speaking to you about some of this stuff, I just want to encourage you to come forward. We're gonna do ministry actually up here today. Just encourage you to come forward and have someone pray for you. Ask God to soften your heart, to give you the courage, and to receive this truth that God's speaking into your life. And again, you know, like I know this is awkward. Why don't we?